I hope you have a copy of God's Word, and I invite you to take that and turn to Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to be looking at one verse of Scripture this morning, verse 17 of Exodus chapter 20. Now, this concludes our brief look at what I've called the Tender Commandments. And while they may seem harsh and abrupt and sometimes very negative, the fact is, they reveal that God understands us. He made us. And He knows how we function best. He knows how desperately we need guardrails in our life. And so these commandments, while often negative, are expressions of His love and His care for each one of us. And today we come to the 10th of the Ten Commandments. I invite you to stand together as we read from God's Word, Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. May God bless our reading of His Word. You may be seated. I've entitled this study, The Secret Sin. And so what we're going to do is we're going to treat this secret sin, and we're going to treat it in two steps. First, we're going to expose this secret sin. And then second, we're going to eliminate this secret sin. So hold on. Hang on. And let's go through this together. Why do I call this a secret sin? I call it that because, frankly, it is practically invisible. All of the other commandments, if you violate those commandments, there is some kind of outward manifestation of that violation. It will show up somehow, some way. This commandment, violating this commandment, doesn't have that same effect. This is an invisible sin. A person can be quite wealthy, and we may assume because of their wealth they are covetous. That assumption may be very false. Because on the other side of the coin, a person can be extremely poor and yet yearn and want and desire something that someone else has, and you never know. It's an invisible and to a large degree unpredictable kind of sin. That's part of the reason that I identify it as a secret sin, but it has to be exposed because it is a critically important issue. If you look back through all of the other nine commandments, which are all somewhat externally expressed, even though there may be an internal and always is an internal connection, the other nine commandments actually all have their root in this sin, the sin of covetousness. The Apostle Paul seems to describe that and discuss that in the 7th chapter of the book of Romans, in verses 7 through 9. Listen to what he says. He says, I would not have known what sin was except for the law, for I would not have known what coveting was, or really was, if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me, listen to this, every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. That's Romans 7, verses 7 through 9. I think Paul could have gone through the Ten Commandment checklist. And it might have sounded something like this. No other gods, check. No idols, no way. Don't use God's name lightly. I'd never think of it. Keep the Sabbath, always. Honor my parents, you bet. Don't murder, never crossed my mind. Don't commit adultery, check. Don't steal, I'm no thief. Don't lie, I always tell the truth. And then this one, don't covet. I wonder what that means. You see, Paul was doing great in his mind on all the other commandments. Because those other commandments could be treated externally. Now, at least, that was how Paul was taught to interpret the law. Jesus came in and told them that they had been taught wrong in all these interpretations of the law. But when he couldn't stay on the surface, when he couldn't stay on the external, when he had to look inside his own heart, he began to see what God saw, and then he begins to discover that in all of these other places where he thinks he has been moldable by the commandments and following the commandments, he discovers, I've broken all of them. You remember that rich young ruler that approached Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So he understood, or at least it was on his mind, that he might not have eternal life. And Jesus said, well, what have you heard? Keep the commandments. And he said, I've kept the commandments from my youth up. Well, that's like Paul. Paul thought that he had kept these commandments. And so what does Jesus say? Jesus doesn't say, no, you've broken all of them. Jesus comes to this commandment. And Jesus says, go sell everything you have and give the proceeds to the poor and come and follow me. What does he do? He turns and walks away because he was wealthy. Now the fact is that covetousness that he discovered when pressed revealed he had violated all of the laws. Because covetousness is the root of the violation of every other commandment that's before us. Looking back at Paul's life, you wonder, did only the discovery of the commandment not to covet, did only that make him covetous? In other words, had he ever coveted before? Of course he had coveted before. But this commandment brings it directly to our understanding. You know, have you discovered, have you discovered that when you tell someone they can't do something, that's all they can do? Sometimes, take a child, your child maybe, or not someone else's child, but take your child. And tell your child, hey, I want you to think for 1 minute about anything you want. But I want you to think about only that one thing and nothing else. But of all the things you can think about, do not think about a pink elephant. Go. Oh, so it's not just children that have that difficulty. All of us have that difficulty. When you say, don't lust, well, I hadn't been thinking about it. Does that mean you hadn't been doing it? Of course not. Don't steal. Does that mean you had never stolen before that commandment came? No, but oddly enough, because of that commandment, your proclivity to steal becomes obvious. It becomes plain. It is exposed. That is precisely what this sin is. It exposes. It's an illuminator of all the other sins we have. And three times in verse 17, three times, the word neighbor is used. Do you see that? Why is that? Why is that? I'm going to tell you why it is. I really don't know who the richest person in the world is, and I've heard, you know, that we never know who the richest person in the world is. I've even heard some of the wealthiest people that we know of say things like, oh, I'm nowhere near the wealthiest person in the world. But let's just take someone who is wealthy. Elon Musk, for example. Wealthy guy. I have no idea how wealthy. I drive by a plant that he owns in Austin, around Austin, drive by that plant from time to time, and I think, how in the world can somebody own a building that's basically a mile long? And that's only a fraction of the things he owns. But you know what? I don't find myself ever covetous of Elon Musk. Now, my neighbor has a motorcycle. I don't know how in the world he got away with that. But he got one of those pocket rockets. I mean, it is a monster of a machine. And every time he goes out, and I think, oh, he's going to have a terrible wreck on that thing. I would know how to drive that. See what I'm getting at? The motivation for covetousness is not aroused by someone we don't know or someplace we don't live. It is aroused by that which is in close proximity to us. What I'm saying is, very simply, that this sin always strikes close to home. It always strikes near. Coveting one's neighbor's house or one's neighbor's wife. Or as he says, anything that belongs to your neighbor. But not only that, this sin is, I think, prompted by, or maybe spawned by, another aspect or another sin. While it's the root of almost every other sin, it comes from somewhere. And I don't know that it comes so much from a sin per se as much as it does from a disposition, an attitude. Covetousness springs from an ungrateful heart. It's nothing more and nothing less than our desire to improve upon God. The covetous person moans and groans because that person believes that he or she has been unfairly treated by God. It's like they feel like there was a goodie line and everybody around them got the better goodies. It's a terrible, terrible sin, because it is actually an attack on the very heart of God. It is taking a view that God has held out on us. Do you remember the Garden of Eden? Sure you do. In that Garden of Eden, how was Eve tempted by the serpent? Did he simply say, "Eat of this tree"? Oh no. Oh no, he struck much deeper. He struck to the very core of her relationship with her Creator. He said, "You know, the reason God doesn't want you to eat of the tree is because he knows if you eat of this fruit of this tree, you will become wise and know good from evil like God." He's holding out on you. All of a sudden, she looked at that fruit and it became things somewhat mysterious. It was beautiful. It appealed to her. And she could see now that fruit looked like something that would make her wise. I've never looked at any food and thought, if I eat that, I can pass the test. It never crossed my mind. But then again, I was not in the Garden of Eden. I have fallen for much simpler temptations. Finally, this sin, the sin of covetousness, it destroys life. God gave us eternal life. Now, it's hard for us not to think primarily of eternal life in a temporal matter or in a time kind of way. Eternal. Never ending. But the idea of eternal life, as expressed in the New Testament particularly, while it entails time, involves much more than just time. It involves quality. Our life is a quality life in every measurable way. And it is so because it's a gift from God. Salvation and eternal life are gifts from God. There is absolutely nothing withheld from us that is good, that is not granted in eternal life. In the New Testament, there's a story about a man. It's a parable that Jesus told. It's about a man who was a farmer, and he had been blessed with great increase in crops. In fact, during harvest time, it became clear that the barns he owned were not adequate to contain the harvest that he was at that time gathering. And so he has a conversation with himself. He says to himself, I'll build bigger barns. He says to himself, if I have these bigger barns, I can lay things aside and procure my future. But today, I'll just eat and drink and be merry, all because of these things I am gathering to put into barns. Well, you know what Jesus called him? Jesus called him a fool. A fool. Now, there's not anything wrong with having stuff. There wasn't anything wrong with having a great harvest. There wasn't anything wrong with building bigger barns. There wasn't anything wrong with enjoying the fruit of his labor. So what was it about this man that made him a fool? Well, two things. He acted selfishly. It was all about himself. And no consideration in his own mind about anyone else. And secondly, he completely left God out of the equation. Because what Jesus not only said, this man is a fool, but he said this further, tonight your soul will be required of you. You know, covetousness makes perfect sense if we're going to live forever, physically. Makes perfect sense. But we're not. And there isn't anything we own other than eternal life that we are going to take into eternity with us. And a person is a fool to think that they are going to add to the quality of their life or even to the years of their life by something they own. Have you begun to think about things in your own world? Things in your own life where covetousness is kind of connected to that? I think all of us, if we're honest, will admit we're not immune. Whether we have much or little, we may be covetous. Well, how do we eliminate it? How do we get rid of it? I've got three suggestions. How you can eliminate covetousness in your life. Number one, guard your heart. Know this. Not every experience and not every thought you have is an honorable experience or an honorable thought. You know, we often think that our mind is ours. Off limits to everybody else. I can think what I want to think. I can feel the way I want to feel as long as I don't act on it. Hogwash. Hogwash. What does the scripture say? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So watch your idle thoughts. I was trying to help a certain neighbor who has a motorcycle. I was talking to him. I was in his garage, and I saw that motorcycle. And I thought, you know what? I'm grateful that's not in my garage. I'd kill myself if I had that thing. Comparing clothes. Let me tell you something. Sometimes covetousness expresses itself in the oddest ways. Perhaps you're somewhat of a fashionista. I'm not. But maybe you are. Did you know you can covet even things you own? You can begin to judge other people by the stuff you have. They don't dress as well as you dress. All of a sudden, you take pride in yourself because of something you own. Another way you can know that covetousness is hovering around you is when you begin to laugh at your own excess. Oh, I know I shouldn't have done that with that money, but you know what? I just had to have it. I had to spend it. And I know it's expensive, it's extravagant, but, you know, you only live once. If you find yourself desiring something so much that you are willing to risk your own financial stability in order to attain that thing, I'd say covetousness has set in. I heard about a guy that was so desperate to live within his means, he said, I'm going to live within my means if I have to take a second mortgage on my house to do it. Protect your heart. Don't think that thoughts are idle. They're not. They shape attitudes, and attitudes prompt actions. Second, practice generosity. Give something away. One of the best ways to overcome covetousness is to get something out of your life, to give it away, to bless someone else with it. If it means so much to you, maybe it means too much to you. Maybe it should be something someone else has. You know, those clothes that you're so proud of and that are the means by which you judge other people. Maybe, just maybe, those things own you, not vice versa. Maybe someone else could use them better. You like cars? I like cars. Yeah. Maybe you don't need as many as you own. But you own them because you like them so much. You own them. But can you be generous with them? Let me tell you something. If covetousness has rooted its heart in you, and you try to practice generosity, one of two things is going to happen. Number one, either you're going to stop giving, or number two, you're going to stop coveting. And finally, pray for gratitude. Pray for it. Ask God to change you. Because you know what? We're not born into this world giving. We're born into this world taking. Taking. And we've become masters at it. At once, a cry would manipulate a parent to feed us. Later, a downturned eye can manipulate a parent into giving you a car. We master it. But if you want to treat covetousness as serious as it is, you will protect your heart. You will practice generosity, and then you will pray for gratitude. A prayer something like this: Lord Jesus, you have given me so much. Give me one more thing: a grateful heart. In Jesus' name, Amen. I don't know if you pray every day. You should, but I don't know if you do. But I'm going to challenge you to do something for a week, just for a week. I want you to pray two times a day, and I want you to pray that exact prayer or something just like it, close to it. Lord Jesus, you've given me so much. Give me one more thing, a grateful heart. As you pray that prayer, things will become devalued in your estimation, and Jesus will become more valued in your estimation. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His glorious face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Let's pray.